Our reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 16, and we're starting to read at verse 1, and that's found on page 1050 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." This is the word of the Lord.
So this time we've been looking at a series of parables that Jesus tells, as Woody mentioned earlier, in Luke's Gospel, which is an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus on earth. We've had parables on wedding breakfasts, banquets, lost sheep, lost coins, and even a lost son, where throughout we've seen how Jesus invites the unexpected and shows relentless love to bring back into possession what has been lost. And all these parables show us the upside down, or as Prasad called it earlier in the series, the right side up kingdom of God. Those who are considered outsiders become insiders. Those who are lost are not forgotten or replaced, but are welcomed back with open arms. And this week, Jesus continues the theme of what our relationship with God should look like with our possessions in his kingdom. And we're going to look at it in three sections: the parable, the principle, and the priority. But before we dive in, let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this evening, we pray that through the Holy Spirit, we would have ears to hear what you're saying to us and hearts that are ready to respond. Regardless of where we've come from this evening, physically or metaphorically, help us to see clearly your love for us this evening and our response to put you first. And we ask these things because of Jesus. Amen. So picture the scene. An inner city school in Bristol, early 21st century, about 2008. a boy's been given his pocket money, and because of being in year 11, he's allowed to venture outside the school grounds to where an ice cream van was, selling a selection of ice creams and sweets that were on offer. And with a glint in his eye and pocket money in his hand, the young boy purchased 10 10-piece sweets for £1. However, the glint turned sour as he made his way back to school and proceeded to sell the 10-piece sweets for 25p a pop, creating a sizable profit in his pocket. Now, whether you think that's true or not, I'll let you think about it afterwards. However trivial or shocking that may sound, a similar situation happens in our parable this evening, where Jesus talks of a manager who has been irresponsible and wasteful, or squanders the responsibility that has been bestowed on him by a rich man. Now, right at the start of our passage, if we look down into verse 1, it says that Jesus is talking to his disciples. But if you flick right to the end of the passage to verse 14, it also says the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So we know that both parties are listening. The disciples who are trying to emulate Jesus and the Pharisees who were sneering at him and trying to catch Jesus out. So let's dive into the parable then. So in the parable, we're first introduced to a rich man in verse 1. We don't know much about him, but we do know that he had a manager to manage his possessions. And he's been told that this manager has been accused of wasting his possessions. And consequently, the rich man is very concerned about his possessions, judging by his reaction to threaten to fire the manager in verse 2. And that's our first character. On the other hand, we're introduced to the manager. He first speaks in verse 3, where a panic ensues over him as he realizes he might lose his job due to the handling of the possessions. There's no hint of denial or even apology. He's already thinking about what's next and what he can't do. He can't dig because he's not strong enough for manual labor. And he can't beg because that would be too shameful in verse 3. Instead, he decides to play it smart and attempts to make friends with those who owe the rich man a debt by reducing the debt. The result? Well, in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, what on earth does this mean? Well, the master seems to be God, the one who owns the possessions. And God gives the responsibility, the stewardship of those possessions, over to the manager who consequently wastes them. The manager, on the other hand, could be the Pharisees, those who had squandered the master's possessions as they seek to twist the Old Testament law for their own benefit. The Pharisees, as we've seen throughout Luke's gospel, creating a moral divide between them and the sinners, as we saw last week. The Pharisees acting like they're better than everybody else. They're thinking that they're God's gift to the world, ironically. Not sharing the possessions, but holding a tight rein on them and wasting them. And like what we saw from the older brother in last week's story, who followed the rules, thought better of himself than his younger brother, and was blinded to the relationship that the father had with his sons. And this week, we see the Pharisees wasting the possessions, not understanding why the possessions were in their stewardship in the first place. Some scholars suggest that the difference the manager reduced the amount by in the parable was actually the interest that the manager had added on to the amount, which is interesting. However, the master commends the manager in verse 8 for acting shrewdly as he reduces the debt. The master is saying, look, I don't want people to despise me because of you, and I don't want people to despise you. It's a good thing that you, the manager, have reduced the debt so you can make friends with those around you. And Jesus brings this point home in the second half of verse 8 and 9. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are of people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus is saying to use worldly wealth for good because it won't last long. Make friends with those around you so that when it comes to serious matters, like matters of faith and things of heaven, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings, the riches we receive in heaven. Okay, Let's have a look at the principle then and see what this means for us. If we look down to verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. See, at this point in our passage, Jesus is moving from the parable to the meaning or the principle. And Jesus wants the disciples to understand a key principle in his kingdom. Because it didn't matter how much the manager was responsible for. It could have been a pound, it could have been £1 million. The point is that the manager would have been dishonest either way. It was about faithfulness to the rich man, entrusting the manager with his possessions. The principle is about being wise with the resources, the possessions, the money that we've been given, regardless if it's a lot or a little. And it's kind of like maths. Bear with me here. It doesn't matter if I'm adding 1 plus 1 or the largest number that you can think of, the logic is still the same. You follow the same process. The principle is the same. And with the resources that we've been given on this earth, money, possessions, regardless of how vast or small they may seem, we're to apply the same level of stewardship and care. Now that may sound a bit underwhelming. The point of the sermon is for you to put your money into a stocks and shares ISA, not financial advice. Well, thankfully not, because Jesus doesn't stop there in the point that he's making. Verse 11, so that if you have been not trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Jesus is saying here, look, what you do with your money doesn't just have worldly importance in the grand scheme of things. The reason to be trustworthy with worldly wealth is actually because then you will be trusted with true riches, with the gospel and things of heaven. Recently we had a wedding here at St. Mary's. And what I loved most about the wedding, that it was clear throughout the ceremony that it wasn't just about the happy couple, which may seem a strange thing to say, but their marriage was also about something greater. Now it didn't diminish for the love they had for each other, and the joy that it was to share their wedding with them. But it did show that the wedding was about something greater than just the two of them. That it was also about God and his church and the love of Jesus through his sacrifice to restore us to a right relationship with him. And in a similar way, Jesus is saying here, be good with your resources, be wise. Not just because it's a good thing to do, but it points to something greater. On one level, it's a good thing to be responsible with possessions like it is to celebrate a marriage. But it also points to something far greater. Another realm, another kingdom, where earthly riches cower compared to the heavenly. And the love between two humans is childlike compared to the love God has for us. And then Jesus comes on to the priority. See, Jesus ends this section by focusing on the elephant in the room, money, as it provides the perfect example of what he's trying to get across. Verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus has alluded to the role of money in the parable already through the guise of the possessions. But now Jesus is really driving the point home. The power of money has a hold on humanity like nothing else. There's an advert on the channel E4 for the millennials out there that said, and I won't do the American accent that came with it, some say money is the root of all evil. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, it's not quite what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. Reads, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, money provides a temptation that can lead to all kinds of things that are not of God, though it in and of itself is not evil. It can lead to discontentment about wanting more, the worry of not having enough, the coveting of others' bank balances, the selfishness in wanting to keep as much as possible for yourself, and many other things that aren't of the kingdom of God. And again, money in and of itself is not evil, but the position it can hold in our lives very much can be. And money rules our world today, doesn't it? It's the driving force behind almost every decision we make. Where to live, what we do with our time, how we stack up to the person sitting next to us. The 19th century Bishop J.C. Ryle said this of money. Money, in truth, is one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, no doubt, but it brings with it quite as many cares as it takes away. There is the trouble in the getting of it. There is the anxiety in the keeping of it. There are the temptations in the use of it. There is guilt in the abuse of it. There is sorrow in the losing of it. And there is the perplexity in the disposing of it. 2/3 of all strifes, quarrels, and lawsuits in the world arise from one simple cause, money. And it's this very dissatisfaction and discontentment combined with that insatiable temptation to desire more that causes Jesus to say in verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money. The words from Timothy again earlier. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But in the following verse, Paul writes to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. See, Paul tells Timothy to flee from that kind of attitude. Don't flee from money. That's not quite what Paul's saying. But flee from that consuming desire to let money rule every decision you make. To put it on a higher pedestal than God. Be very careful how money affects you. And the Pharisees were those trapped in that vicious circle of monetary greed. In verse 14, Luke writes, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, that's Jesus, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. And this is where we circle back to that upside down kingdom, or rather the right side up kingdom of God. See, the Pharisees were focused on themselves and getting praise from those around them, to be seen as the most pious, the most religious, wanting people to look up to them as the holiest people. When in fact what they were doing was completely ignoring the justification and the acceptance from God. See, the Pharisees sneered at Jesus. They knew exactly what he's been doing the whole time. He's been calling them out. Calling them out as they take interest from those who entrusted them with their possessions, as we saw in the parable. Not necessarily breaking the law, as we've seen elsewhere, but adding to it and capitalizing from it at the expense of others. Calling the Pharisees out as they prioritize their love of money and earthly acceptance over God. Jesus tells them in verse 15, God knows your hearts. And like Aaron said last week, the Pharisees were so focused on sticking to the rules that they had completely forgotten and overlooked the whole point. There was no love there. No love for the one that they claimed to serve in God. They saw their relationship with God like a transaction for which they were to capitalize and find loopholes to maximize their own position. But God doesn't require this, does he? Micah 6, verses 6 to 8, if you want to find it either now or later on. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, God isn't a shop owner where we trade our good works or our following of the rules for a ticket to heaven. No, God is a relational God, and he's concerned about the heart. God seeks a relationship with us, not a sale. And so as we draw our time to a close and as we look to sort of finish the series, let's look at what we can take away. See, though the Pharisees got a lot of bad rep from Jesus and from us, it's easier than we can sometimes think to be like them, isn't it? For those of us who are already Christians, it can be easy to focus on what we do at church, our role, our status, our involvement, or even our theology, our disagreements and our differences, and put our relationship with God second. And for those who are still exploring or not sure where you stand with Jesus and the Christian faith, please don't look from a distance and see a set of rules, but can I implore you to come closer and explore the relationship Jesus wants to have with you? For it is a relationship that God desires with us. We saw last week how when the son who squandered, and it's that word squandered or wasted again, his father's wealth was far off, his father broke all social rules and ran towards him, filled with compassion. He wrapped his arms around him and kissed him. And this is the outrageous love of the father seen through the sacrifice of the son with that one sole purpose of reconciling us with him. And secondly, out of that love comes a responsibility. A responsibility to steward the resources that God has given us and entrusted to us. Not just because it's a good idea or a good thing to do, not to waste them, but because it's a sign of something greater. Verse 10 again, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. Being entrusted with earthly riches, regardless of how much, is a sign of how we consequently treat heavenly riches and receive heavenly riches. Make friends with those around you. Be seen as a trustworthy person. Not to appease God, but as a response to our relationship with him and the weight the gospel carries to those around us and for the heavenly riches that await us. And finally, maybe one of the best examples to start with our stewardship is our money. Money can so easily rule our lives, as we've seen, take the rightful place of God in our lives. There can only ever be one number one, and we cannot serve both God and money. So maybe reflect on how you view money. Change the way you interact with your finances, not with the sole purpose of gaining more, but as a response and as worship to God, knowing the sacrifice he has partaken in for you. And that may mean giving more. That may mean holding back on certain purchases. But in all things, we pray that we would see everything through the lens of God's love for us, through the sacrifice of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for us to serve in the right side up kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, verse 15 says, you know our hearts. Lord, help us to further understand yours. And as we do, we pray our response would be to put you first in our lives, to recognize that all good things come from you and are for your glory. Help us through the Holy Spirit to keep putting you first and checking ourselves when things such as money get in the way. And we ask all these things because of Jesus. Amen.